I really feel grateful that we can meet tonight. I feel grateful that I can speak. I feel incredibly nervous tonight. I feel like I haven't spoken in such a long time, so I really am. I'm feeling like, I said to James now, I feel like my heart's beating in my chest, and what's going on with me? I mean, I normally feel nervous, but I feel exceptionally nervous tonight. So why don't we pray before we start? Dear God, Father, I'm so grateful that you're a God that does not get shaken. Father, I'm so grateful that you're a God that doesn't feel insecure or nervous, Father, and that you're not a shifting shadow, Father. I'm so grateful that we can pray now and that I can pray now. Father, you know how much thought has gone into this lesson, Father. You know how many times I've gone through it. And yet, Father, I know that none of that means anything, ultimately, Father. It truly is only you. It's only you that touch our hearts. Father, it's only you that can speak to us, Father. It's your spirit. It is your word. It's not by myself. And I just really want to pray. Please help me to speak very clearly tonight. I know when I do get nervous, I can speak very fast. Or my mind can get very jumbled up. And I just pray. I pray that you'll just really bring a spirit of calmness over me, Father. I know all the women in this room, Father, or most, and we're all in the same boat, Father, and we go through the same things. And so I just pray, please speak through me, Father. Please use me as your instrument tonight, and that this will really be a useful class, Father, not only for us, but as we teach other women, Father. We love you so much. We're so grateful that you believe in us and love us and protect us, Father, and knows what's best for us, God, in every possible way. Thank you just so, so much for that. I pray that Satan will not distract any of us in our minds and just the busyness of the day or on any level, Father, that we'll just have a great time. Even the young babies that's in class and screaming and the moms feeling we need to be there, please, God, I pray that they'll be fine in every way. So we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was Jacques just said that we're doing the Holy Spirit tonight, but that's not true. We're doing a different study tonight because, as you know, we've been looking at the basics and been going through the basics for a couple of weeks now as a church, and it's been great. It's been great to go through it and to reset our convictions on the fundamentals of the gospel. We've obviously looked at sound doctrine, we've looked at false doctrines, and tonight we're going to look at a study on feelings and false prophets, and just the role that that plays in leading us off track. Now, feelings are a very, very important part of our lives. It's very important, and that's why it's so important for us to look at how it affects us and the people that we teach. Now, feelings are powerful. They're important, and they're powerful, and they're wonderful. I mean, who of us in this room haven't sat, I'm sure, at the beach or at a sunset and looked at it and just felt emotion coming up? You know, looking at a beautiful sunset with reds and oranges and yellows and pinks and just felt like, wow! And when we look at things in creation, and there's emotion that well up, and it's good and it's wonderful. I think of feelings of falling in love. You know that first phone call you get from the guy that you like, or holding his hand, and just the excitement and the butterflies and things that go with it. It's wonderful. Feelings are wonderful. They're powerful. You know, friends came to visit a couple of weeks ago, and they brought their two sons, and after they left, I was speaking to Michaela, and I was sort of, so how was your time with them? You know, what did you guys, I mean, they're in and out, but sort of, how was your time, and did you enjoy it? And she just looked, she didn't even look at me, she just looked, she's just like, oh. I could look at him all the time. I mean, I can't remember exact words, but the emotion and the sigh, and it was just like, oh, I'm in la-la land, you know. I'm just, And feelings, that's what feelings does. I mean, I think of having children, having babies, and I think of the birth of our kids, and you know, there's just everything that goes with it, and just the thought of them getting married. I was looking at all three of them the other night, waddling or sort of walking down the passage, and I thought, oh my goodness, are they going to get married, and how am I going to handle that emotionally? You know, we think of movies and music and how we can be swept away. You know, emotions are wonderful. They're so important and they're powerful. But as much as it's wonderful, there's such a dark side to emotions and to feelings. And for us as Christians, we've got to make sure that we know the proper boundaries and limits to our emotions. Because otherwise we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble, relationally and spiritually. And Satan knows this, and he uses our emotion, he uses our feelings to lead us astray. And so that's what we're going to look at. I want us to turn to Jeremiah 17. Now, the two parts of tonight's message, or this lesson, is the first part is the danger of emotion that we're going to look at now. And then secondly, we'll look at how do we overcome it, or how do we prevent falling in the trap. So in Jeremiah 17, are you all there? The first point in the danger of emotions are that emotions or our feelings deceive us. Well-known scripture, I'm going to read verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Very short, very powerful. The Bible clearly says our hearts are deceitful. It misleads us. It lies to us. Now, this is a very disturbing scripture. I mean, I've read this many, many years ago. And still to this day to read it, it is very disturbing. It's unsettling. The Bible says, will that ever change? Is there going to be a time that it's not going to be like that? No. It says it's beyond cure. It's never going to change. Our hearts will always be deceitful. And that's a real problem because right here, living inside of us, every day, right here in our chest, is a deceiver. We carry it with us every day. And so our hearts tell us something that is simply not true. The Bible, in basic English, translates Jeremiah 17 as the heart is a twisted thing. It's a very complex thing. It's not a reliable source of discerning truth. So just because I feel it in my heart, and there's so much emotion and I feel it, does not mean it is true. You know, spiritually, I have many a times felt broken about my sin. I'm seeing it. Sure, this is wrong. You know, it's not a good thing. I feel I'm broken. I go back to the scriptures and I realize I'm so far from being broken. But I feel it. You know, I've listened to many sisters say that they feel close to God, but they're barely reading or praying. Or sporadically going to small group or rather independent, but you feel, you go according to the feeling, you know, and our hearts deceive us. You know, at church, it's amazing, again, how emotion can come into play. You know, sometimes after service, I'll walk into someone and they say, "Wow, this was the best service ever. I love this church. I love coming here. I feel so inspired. I'm just so excited. Wow." And the very next person say, "Oh my goodness, that was the worst ever. I don't know if I want to come to this church." And both individuals feel and are convinced about that, and because they are convinced, they feel that everybody else feel that as well. Isn't that what emotion does? And so it's powerful. I think feelings around leadership styles. Again, we can so easily get caught up in what feels right and what feels wrong, instead of what is right and what is wrong. And the truth is, you know, for me personally, my natural state is very happy to be, you know, to take it easy. You know, I'm slow to process stuff. And so in general, my natural desire is just to be given my own pace, you know, my own time. I want to do it in my own time, my own comfort. But the truth is, when I am led that way, I normally do my worst spiritually. I mean, I don't do well spiritually because I'm on my own mission. And it's the same with how I lead. I mean, again, just, I think it was probably last week, I was saying to Van, I was phoned him at the office, and I'm like, babes, can't we just all be nice to each other? You know, can we not just nice each other into heaven? You know, could it not just be that easy that we could just, you know, if it's possible to do it that way? And yet, that's not what the Bible says love is. The Bible clearly says, speak the truth in love in Ephesians. It says, love is to say the hard things. You know, it's not just nice and smiles. It is having those talks and, you know, and so, again, it's not about what I feel. You know, I think feelings can come into play if we don't know the boundaries is in how we spend our money, isn't it? You know, there's twice a year, personally, for those who know me well will know this, that I do big shopping, okay, twice a year. And that is normally the winter. Steve knows me. The winter and summer sale of the sale of the sale of the sale of the Woolworths sale. I don't know if you've ever been there, but the first week it's sort of 30%. The next Wednesday it goes down with another 30%. You know, so every week it just literally decreases. I mean, I love those sales. And it's where you find something for 100 Rand that was like 800, or, you know, that's maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but that's sort of what you get. And it's funny. I'm so grateful that I have been able to grow in this. But I remember years ago going with Jane, I don't see her yet tonight, to one of my first. She's in the, oh man, I'm grateful I didn't walk into anyone I knew that day. I mean, we thought, we were such eager bunnies. We stood outside the locked doors waiting for it to open. I mean, we're like, you know, and how we walked in, and we already, the previous day, went to look at what we hope to find, you know, and so we had our lists ready, and how we walked in, and I mean, both of us had trolleys. I was pushing one, and she was, and pulling one. Both of us, each had two. I mean, and Mrs. Jane was shopping for cushions, I think summer cushions. I mean, her whole trolley was full of cushions for outdoor furniture. I mean, and obviously I got home, and I had to take 80% of the stuff back. I mean, I didn't care, but I was swept away in the emotion. I have to grab it before someone else grabs it, you know, and emotion, feelings, you know, and when I got home, I'm like, what am I doing with all this stuff? I didn't even know where to put it. And so, you know, there's such a danger, there's such a dark side with emotions. It deceives us. It can feel so right, but be so very, very, very wrong. Now, another thing, the second thing is, our feelings can lead us to death. In Proverbs 14, you quickly want to turn there. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Again, very straightforward. Our feelings can lead us to death. It says there's a way that seems right, looks right, feels right, but in the end, it leads to death. The Message translation says, there is a way that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read through, you know, this whole story. For time's sake, and because I think most of you know the story, you can write down in 2 Samuel 11. you know, there's obviously many passages in the Bible speaking about this. But just this one example I wanted to look at or speak about is where David, you know, got so, was looking, thought he was doing something that's harmless enough and where it ended. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 to 3, just the beginning even, it says, at the time when kings go off to war, listen to that. At the time when kings went off to war, that was a practice. It says David sent Joab and all his king's men, all the king's men, and the whole Israelite army, all of them, everyone, went off to war, and David remained in Jerusalem. You know, so except him. And you could say, but why didn't he go? Why not? I mean, he's king, right? He can decide. He's got the position and he could decide not to go. And, you know, and he didn't. And he's been at war many times in his life. And for some reason, he decided to not go. And it looks harmless enough, right? I mean, he's been in many wars. Maybe he just needed rest. Maybe there was other stuff to attend to. And it says at night, he got up out of his bed, went to walk on the roof. And then he saw Bathsheba bathing. And again, he got up out of bed, harmless enough, went up to the roof and thought, oh, there's someone bathing. And she's beautiful. And he must have thought, oh, wow, but she's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with admitting someone's beautiful, harmless enough. And he was curious. And so he found out, he wanted to know, can someone let him know who that was? Right? Again, harmless enough, who was that? I've never seen her before. I'm on my roof, there's another woman, you know, who's my neighbor? So, harmless enough. I'm just going to find out who she is. Let me invite her over for supper. Get to know her better, right? It's my neighbor. Harmless enough. And again, like I said, I think we all know the story. It didn't end there. We all know David slept with Bathsheba. She was pregnant. She fell pregnant. I mean, eventually he killed her husband. The child dies. I mean, just nothing harmless about that. And so the Bible says there is a way that seems right, seems harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. You know, feelings can completely deceive us, and it can lead us to death. Thirdly, it can also lead us to disobey God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. First Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look in verse 5. Okay, I'm going to start you there. It says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Man, what an intense situation. This is a tough situation. You know, we read here how they were going, there was going to be a war. And they're at Gilgal, and Saul is there, he's king, he's the commander of the army, and the Philistines are right there. And the Bible says they've assembled 3,000 chariots. Now, again, for those times, this was their armored vehicles, if you want to put it that way. There was chariots, and it was steel, and it would be for us today like tanks. So, I mean, picture the scene. It's 3,000 tanks, and it's the Bible says it's 6,000 charioteers, and I mean, the soldiers, the Bible says, was as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I mean, I don't know what that must have looked like. But it was a scary situation. I mean, that's a scary situation. And in verse 6 and 7, it says that, you know, the men, Israel, was quaking with fear. There was a real panic that set in. They were quaking with fear. I mean, to the extent that they started hiding in caves. I mean, you see just the panic, right? You hear it, hiding in caves. It says among the rocks, in pits, in cisterns. It's like, whoo, is there a bush? Can I climb this tree? It was just, how can I disappear from the scene? Because we are completely outnumbered. How can we do this? The panic, the fear. And, I mean, some of them even ran away, crossed the border, went to another country. How can we get out of here? And Saul was facing this all. He was here, and this is the situation. And back in 1 Samuel 10, you can write it down. We don't have to turn there. But if you read from verse 8, you know, God gave very specific instructions to Saul through Samuel and said to him that as he goes up to Gilgal to the Philistine outpost, he needs to wait 7 days and Samuel will arrive and tell him what to do. Now, this is back in chapter 10. So God knew what was coming. Isn't it amazing? He knew. He knew where they were going to meet, when, what the situation was, and he gave very specific instructions. He said, Saul, you need to wait 7 days. Wait for Samuel. He'll tell you what to do. You know, I'm prepared. I know what's going to happen. But Saul was freaking out completely. And in verse 12, we read how he says, I felt compelled. What drove him? His emotions, his feelings. I felt I had to do it. It wasn't based on anything. It was pure feeling. His emotions drove him to offer the sacrifice, to disobey God. You know, and as it happens, as he lit the offerings, it says Samuel walks around the corner and he's like, what's with the fire? What's going on here? And Saul, instead of apologizing, starts blaming everyone. You know, but the soldiers were freaking out. They were in such panic. And Samuel, you were late. And what was I supposed to do? What was I supposed to do? It's understandable, right? It makes complete sense. I felt compelled. I had to look for your favor. And so I lit the offerings. You know, Samuel responds, oh, I completely understand. Oh, man. I mean, looking at the scenario, wouldn't that be easy? If that was a sister standing there and saying how she felt and the anxiety. I mean, we all have felt anxiety. Oh, I completely understand. Sure, I can just imagine. I can just imagine how you must have felt. Sure, that's hard. That's harsh. You know? No. Nothing like that. Samuel answers, you acted foolishly. Foolishly. You've not kept the command of your Lord. You obeyed your emotions instead of your God. And that's where emotions and feelings lead us, to disobey God. In verse 13 and 14, the passage ends up, and it's so sad. It says how, you know, God wanted to establish a kingdom for Saul over Israel for all time. But because of this, he lost his kingship. He lost it. And God was now going to turn to another man. He was going to look for a man after his own heart, someone who would do what he tells him, someone that would be obedient. You know, and so we've got to be so careful, so very, very careful. You know, feelings are powerful. You know, in my own life, I think there's so many examples where I think I've held on to my feelings, whether that's fear, insecurity, and it drove me. I've allowed it to lead me to disobey God. Whether that is, you know, telling a half truth to Vanna because I'm too scared he's going to be angry of how much money I've spent, or you know what, or what exactly I said to someone, or you know, there's just countless examples where I can think because of fear, how I want to manipulate or control a situation because I feel I deserve a different outcome, and that's exactly what Saul did. And we've got to look at that and see. We've got to be very careful. The fourth thing about feelings and their dark side is that it can lead us to believe lies. So it deceives us. It can lead to death. It, what was the third thing I just said? To disobey God and to believe lies. Okay, it's the fourth thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is such a great study. I think it's a great study on a personal level, and I think it's a great study to do with people as we study the Bible. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Again, this passage is so clear. It says to suit their own desires, their emotions, what they think they need, their emotions, their feelings, their own feelings. They will turn to people that will tell them what they want to hear. They will turn to false prophets. People that come across that they're telling them the truth, but it's not what God is calling them to. And so people that will tell them what they want to hear, but not what's God's standard, what's their own opinion. In verse 4, it says they will turn away from the truth to myths. And a myth is something that seems so true. It seems so real. And until you investigate it, there's no substance. There's nothing. In Jeremiah 23, let's turn there. Jeremiah 23, we're going to pick up from verse 16. And this is a powerful passage where God speaks about false prophets. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. I mean, please read the rest of the passage. It's really powerful. But we look at this, and in verse 16 it says, how God is saying, do not listen to the prophets. The prophets are the people who are supposed to bring God's word. It's supposed to bring God's message. And he says, don't listen to them. They fill you with false hope. The stuff they say is from their own minds. It's their own opinions. It's things that they've come up with. It's not from my mouth. And, you know, the message that they bring is, don't worry, you can keep sinning. No harm will come to you. Literally, that's what the Bible says. No harm will come to you. I love how God is saying this. He's saying, who of these people have listened to my word? Who have stood in my counsel? And it's so easy to listen to people's opinions, right? And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, I think more than even just listening to people's opinions, it's so easy to give our own opinions. It's so easy to sit in a conversation or a discipling time and to just be giving opinion. But the Bible is not opened. You know, I think of how, yeah, and I think I look at this and I think it's so easy to judge and to think false prophets, it's those people. But it's so easy for us to do the exact same thing. To go, someone asks you advice, and you say, well, what I think is, instead of really going back to the Bible. Or you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, and so you ooh and ah, and you say something nice, but you've not called them back and said, let's look at the Bible. And that's what God is saying here. He says, you do not speak my words. The words we need to speak is the Bible. As allowing scriptures to speak to each other. You know, I've recently heard even, you know, just Van and I have been speaking to our D group and the ministry that we oversee a lot about discipling and just the quality of discipling and helping each other. And, you know, just different things, just very basic things that I think a lot of us know, but how it's not practiced. And it's just interesting the things that even come out that, you know, the sister feels like, oh, but, you know, discipling to me is this way. You know, this is how I feel about it. Or this is what I think about it. And not, what does the Bible say about it? And I think that's just one example, but there can be countless, there's many examples like that, where we can move away from the truth and turn to what is convenient or comfortable and surround ourselves with people that will agree with us. And so these men, these prophets, gave a message of comfort. They didn't bring a message of repentance. And all through the Bible, the prophets always, if you look at it and read through it, always brought a message of repentance. That's what they called people to. It was a message of repentance. And again, I think it's so easy to want to comfort, and there's nothing wrong with comfort. I mean, we've got to make sure we encourage one another and we listen to each other. But the Bible, God makes it very clear we've got to call each other higher. If there is sin, if there's things that needs to be changed, we've got to bring a message of repentance. And so this is a warning for us. Now, before I studied the scriptures, I think there's obviously so many lies. There's really a lot of lies that I believed. And I had to look at the scriptures and say, what am I going to believe? You know, my own opinions, my own history, or am I going to believe the truth? You know, many people said, oh, keep living the way you're living. Don't be so radical. You know, God's mercy is everlasting. You know, religious people told me, it's fine to smoke. Don't worry. You know, don't. As long as you just don't do it on church property. You know, I think it's so easy. It's so easy for me as I grew up to have felt, well, it's not my place to judge. I think all of us feel that way. It's not our place to judge. God is the ultimate judge. But the Bible calls us to make certain judgments because of what is true. And so it's easy to feel like, you know, people would say, oh, don't go there. It's not for you to judge. You know, and we can hold on to those lies without going back to the truth. Okay, second part. How do we overcome? How do we prevent falling in these traps? Number one, we've got to hold to the scriptures. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, we know John 8, because we use this scripture in the word study. In John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and that will set you free. He says, holding to his word. In Matthew chapter 7, another passage about this. All right, let me just get there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, the Bible says many, many. It literally says, not, it says many people, many, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, on judgment day, many people will be surprised. That's not me saying that. Jesus is saying many people are going to be surprised on judgment day. And it's not gonna be the atheists and the agnostics. It's going to be Christians. It's going to be religious people are going to be surprised. They are going to be asking God, didn't I do this and that for you? You know, didn't I do amazing things? I mean, you look at the examples here. It's perform many miracles, drive out demons. Those are very intense emotional experiences. It's emotional religious experiences. And yet Jesus is saying, you're not going to make it. You will not be in heaven. And these people were convinced because of the things that they did. They felt, they called Jesus Lord. They felt they were right. And yeah, it's just intense to think that these people will not be in heaven. And again, we've got a hold. He says here, only he who does the will of my Father, only if we hold to the word of God, that will lead us to the truth. The second thing, we've got to make sure we hold to the Bible. The second thing is we need to deny ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, the second thing for us to not fall into the trap is we have to deny ourselves. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if we want to follow him, you must deny yourself. There's no way around that. We have to be willing to put ourselves second.
or third or fourth, or whatever. But He is first. Our feelings, our emotions, our opinions is not first. To follow Him is more about following our convictions than what it is about following our emotions. And we build our convictions on the Word of God. And so when our feelings disagree with our convictions, we've got to be very careful. Very, very careful. Jesus knew that we would often not want to do the right thing. I mean, He opens up and He says, if anyone wants to come after Me, you must deny yourself. I mean, it's because He knew that most of the time we don't want to do the right thing. We actually want to do the wrong thing. I mean, if we're honest, how many of us have felt like we don't want to be at church? Okay. Now, I'm in the ministry. I am married to the minister. I live 5 minutes away. And I have felt at times, I don't want to go to church tonight. Because, you know, I don't feel like people tonight. And I'm tired. And I wouldn't mind a little bit of pasella. And, you know, and I have a cup of tea. And a little DVD later. Or what, you know, just, you know. Totally. Maura and I go through this often. And Pippa would have a nap time and would not be at church screaming. You know, it's just, that's my feelings. Does that sound like Luke 9? And so, you know, it's I think on many things. I think of if I talk about how often do we feel like sharing our faith? I mean, there's definitely times I feel like it's very natural and I love sharing my faith. But there's other times where I just think, oh man, does this woman have to be standing right next to me right now? You know, I feel like I don't want to engage in a conversation right now. There's many different reasons. And I, you know, my conviction needs to trump my emotion. I have to be able to deny myself. I think of confessing my sin. Now this year, I'll be 20 years as a disciple. I don't know how many times ever I have felt like confessing my sin. I just feel so excited to do that. It's not a feeling. It is pure denial. To say, let me do what God expects of me to do. Because it's that's when I will be blessed. That's when I will be healthy. That's when I will be growing. That's when I won't feel insecure. It's when I'm actually open and dealing with my insides. And so it comes down to denying ourselves. So that's the second thing. The third thing and the last thing I'm going to look at for time is to avoid the trap of feelings is we've got to have fearless friends in our lives. I'm just going to read this to you. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And this is one of many passages in the Bible that makes it very clear we've got to have people in our lives. Many advisors make victory sure. There's many scriptures that we can say where God makes that very clear. And so we've got to know and understand what God says about our hearts. You know, the wise woman will be very careful to rely on her feelings. Very careful. She'll have the humility to say, man, I was feeling this or that about so and so. What do you think? She'll surround herself with wise, spiritual women. That's not just going to tell her what she wants to hear, but will help her back to the Bible and say, let's look at this. And so, I mean, I think through the study, it's very clear. Emotions are very important. They're powerful. They're wonderful. But at the same time, there's a real dark side to them. They can completely deceive us. They can lead us to death, to disobey God, and to believe lies. But we can prevent ourselves and our friends to fall into that trap by holding to the word of God, to deny ourselves and to surround ourselves with people that will hold us to the truth. So, amen. Go look through that again. Make sure you're ready. If you can help a friend, to teach it, to look at it in your own heart, that's the study. Amen.